All right. Well, good morning again, everybody. Welcome to part nine, to week nine of our Theology of Technology. Just a reminder, I'm sure you know this by now. I just feel obliged to remind you of this. We're using kind of as the basis for our study. I should have asked, did every group finish up with prayer? I didn't want to cut anybody off. Is everyone... Good, good, good. Okay, good. All right. So, thank you, Kevin. Good. But we're using as the basis for our study Tony Ranke's book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. And we're calling this morning's lesson, Losing Perspective, Gaining Pride. In our digital technological age, and you know this to be true, I don't need to convince you of this, we are bombarded with, at times, just a ridiculous amount of information. And this has a number of effects upon us. Two, just to mention two of them, we can very easily begin to lose perspective, okay? As we just have fact after news story, after just continually bombarding us, it is very easy to lose perspective and to be able to discern what is truly important, what is the information that we really need to know, that we really need to grasp, and what is the information that, quite frankly, we can kind of just let go of. You know, if we're just hit with fact after fact, information after information, it can be very easy to begin to lose perspective. And additionally, believe it or not, being bombarded with information, continually receiving and intaking more and more info, can cause us to grow in our pride, can cause us to grow in our arrogance. And listen to this. Yes, we can become smug thinking that I sure know a lot. I know so much. And we'll talk about this later, but we can really become smug thinking that we know so much, but that pride can also manifest itself in a secondary way that is not as easily detectable, and it's known as FOMO, fear of missing out. We are bombarded with so much information, and there is so much coming at us. FOMO is a real thing. This fear of missing out, that somehow there's going to be a piece of information out there that I don't have. And that's going to cause me to miss out on something. And at the root of it, that is pride. That is arrogance, that we are so consumed with ourselves and with our knowledge and with what we are missing out on. So firstly, let's just talk a little bit about losing perspective. Please note this on your outline. The average output of email and social media text per day is estimated at 3.6 trillion words. Or about 36 million books, okay? That is a lot of words per day that we are pumping out via text message and via social media, whether it's Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, whatever. And just to put that in comparison, the Library of Congress holds about 35 million books. Okay, we put out per day 36 million books just based upon our words and the sheer amount of information that we are just pumping out there. Now, as we begin to think about this, I want you to consider the predictions of two men. Two men who saw a very different future. George Orwell, who you know wrote the book 1984, and Aldous Huxley, who wrote Brave New World. Okay, Orwell believed, and he predicted, as he thought about the future, he thought that books would one day disappear due to censorship. Okay, that you would not be able to find books on certain topics because of censorship, because they would be taken away. They would be withdrawn from the public, and they would not be available. Huxley believed that in the future, books would be marginalized and would become irrelevant because the average person would be hit with such a torrent and a deluge of information. They just wouldn't have time. They wouldn't have time to read. They wouldn't have time to think. think they wouldn't have time to consider deeply. Orwell feared that those in power would deprive us of information. They would take away our information. Huxley feared the opposite. He feared that those in authority would just dump on us and give us so much information that we would become overwhelmed into either passivity or smugness. Either into passivity or into this egoism where we just sit back contentedly and think, I know so much. Orwell feared that truth would be concealed, would be hidden from us. Huxley feared that the truth would be drowned out by a sea of irrelevant information. I would suggest to you that Huxley has largely won out, that he is mostly correct in this. Each and every day, as we said, we're just hit with a torrent, a deluge of information, and many of us do feel overwhelmed. We feel overwhelmed with the constant beeps and notifications that we can receive on our phones, and as we go to new sites, we are either lulled into passivity, thinking there's nothing I can do, there's just too much to take in, or again, we become arrogant and smug. For many, it becomes difficult to discern what is truly important and what is irrelevant, trivial information. Now, okay, what's important for you to do at this moment, though, is not go into panic mode. Please don't hear this and gravitate towards some kind of techno-pessimism, okay? Techno-pessimism is not the solution to this problem. Panic is not the solution to this problem. The solution is not to think, woe is me, all is lost, we will never recover the truth, technology is to blame, technology is evil. Before technology entered the picture, things were wonderful, everyone was level-headed and clear-thinking, and it's technology that has done this to us. No, do you remember the 90s? Okay, the 90s they were just not that great, okay? Literacy was actually on the decline in the 90s before this deluge of information and technology that we have today. So we want to gain perspective, okay? We want to think rightly about this. We don't want to be panicked. We don't want to give in to techno-pessimism. So let's think about this. Let's think honestly and realistically about the challenges that are confronting us. Firstly, A on your outline, we need to admit that it's possible for us to lose perspective amidst the junk food of information. The junk food of information. Please note this on your outline. The problem is not so much that we have access to lots of information. Okay, please don't hear me say, don't think that I'm saying information is a problem. You know, oh, we hate information. We don't want information. That's not what we're saying. I learned from reading Rainbow as a young child that knowledge is power. At least I think that was a slogan somewhere in Reading Rainbow. And it used to be like Geordi LaForge, the guy who played on Star Trek. He was the host of Reading Rainbow. Does anyone remember that?
LeVar Burton, wasn't he part of something like that?
I don't know. Who's that?
Oh, is it? Okay.
Did they have a...
I'm going with the actor, you're going with the character.
Oh, exactly. See, I only know him as his Star Trek name. So, yep, I only know him as his Star Trek name. So, that's right. That's right. Talk about trivial, worthless information. I'm proving my point very well. But please note this. So the problem is not that we have lots of information. The problem is that our hearts crave worthless, vain, distracting, nutritionally deficient information. I mean, that really is the problem. The problem is, brothers and sisters, is that our sinful ears perk up when they hear a juicy tidbit of gossip. Our eyes are actually attracted to these ridiculous tabloid headlines about which celebrity is doing what and what's crazy thing have they done now and who just got arrested and who's getting a divorce. And I mean, the problem is our hearts, that we are drawn to worthless information. I think Tony Ranke accurately summarizes the problem when he says, online information is increasingly hyper-palatable, akin to alluring junk food. Breaking news, tabloid gossip, viral memes, and the latest controversies in sports, politics, and entertainment all draw us to our phones as if they were deep-fried Twinkies held out on sticks at the state fair. I mean, he's right. We see these things, and we are just somehow in our sinfulness drawn to them. And listen, there is a never-ending supply of junk food. There's a never-ending supply of digital tabloid rumors, and we are just drawn to it. Please note this on your outline. When we indulge in digital junk food, when we share it and talk about it, it makes us feel connected. It does. It makes us feel connected. It makes us feel relevant when in fact we're not. We're drowning in irrelevancy. Digital junk food makes us feel like for the moment we are in the know. When we share in this, we delight in this. I share it. You like it. You comment on it. We are going back and forth. We can even feel like we're bonded in that. You and me, we are connected in this, but we're connected in the worst ways. So we feel like we're in the know. We feel like we are connected with the other people who are also engaging in this kind of digital junk food, but in reality, it is all meaningless. We can become trapped in this obligatory social reciprocity. Whereas I follow you, you follow me. I like your stuff, you like my stuff. Whatever it is, because this is the relationship that we have worked out. You make me feel connected, I'll make you feel connected. And yet, we are connected in the most of trivial ways, and we forget our true connection to one another is, of course, in Christ. You are in Christ, I am in Christ. We are connected in the most profound, glorious ways, being brought into the body of Christ, and yet we're tempted to run after the cheap junk food substitutes that make us feel for the moment like we have something in common, when in reality we have the most profound thing in common that anyone can ever have. And so beware, be on your outline. We can also lose perspective amidst the breaking news of the day. Breaking news with reporter so-and-so on scene, and we've got something to tell you, and we've got little bars of information scrolling across the bottom so that if you can listen to what's being said and read at the same time and be searching your phone, that you can stay up on all of the latest breaking news. Something interesting. And again, I'm not commenting on whether this is a good, bad, or otherwise. I share it just as a fact with you. More and more people are admitting the fact that they go to Facebook, they go to Twitter as their primary news source. So more and more people are going there for news and admitting that. Think about the different alerts and notifications that you maybe already receive on your phone. And if you're not receiving enough notifications on your phone, we can get you signed up for more. You can be notified about stock prices, weather alerts, earthquakes, election results, sporting results, box office numbers. I mean, anything and everything that you want to know about, alerts and dings and messages can be sent to your phone. We suffer from neomania, an addiction to anything new, anything that's happened in the last 5 minutes. But brothers and sisters, have we considered the burden that this can place on us, the burden this can place on us? Proverbs 25:25 says this: like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Okay, good news is a tremendous blessing. Most of the news out there is really not good news. Bad news can be a burden to us can have a profound impact on us. It can be overwhelming. Think about this. To know about every natural disaster, every flood, every earthquake, every act of terrorism, every famine, every economic disaster, every murder, every animal that may go extinct, every health scare warning us about how eggs are bad for us, coffee is bad for us, sugar is bad for us, staying up late is bad for us. We hear about every coup in every country. We hear about every dictator that's trying to build up his military and develop his nuclear stockpile, and we can be overwhelmed by this. We can very easily allow ourselves, our thinking, our minds, our emotions to be overwhelmed and to be thrust into constant anxiety, distrust, despair, and fear. Now again, please don't misinterpret my words. Do not walk out of here saying, Chris said we can't watch the news. Chris said we're not supposed to know about, well, you know, bad things that are happening in the world. I am not saying that at all. Here's what I'm trying to say. Please note this on your outline. God never intended for you to carry the weight of every injustice, every calamity, every potential tragedy in the world. You cannot do that. You cannot do that. You are not able on your own, in your sufficiency, to carry the weight of every problem in the world. We must discern. Listen, as we encounter news, and we will, I'm not saying to run from it. As we encounter news, we have to be discerning to evaluate, is this something that I can actually do anything about? Or must I pray about it, entrust it to God, and then focus on those issues, those problems, those people that I can love and impact around me? It's so easy to get lost in this despair about what's happening a million miles away, and I become desensitized to how I can love and help people right now in this present moment.
If I could just make a quick plug for a book that covers exactly what you're saying, a whole chapter on this, especially regarding news, is Amusing Ourselves to Death.
Yes.
By Neil Postman. Now, I will say Neil Postman was a Jewish professor at NYU, never claimed to be a Christian at all.
Yeah.
But he writes a, if you will, a scathing critique of the culture.
Right.
In this book. Even the title, Amusing Ourselves, he breaks down.
Yes.
The first chapter is just not musing to think. We are not thinking ourselves to death.
Right.
Primarily through this box of television at the time,
right.
But now it can be applied to online media information.
Yep.
And one of the things that he breaks down with news is, and I learned this going to school for film and video, is that news has the same exact design as a soap opera. It is designed to never finish.
Right.
There's always just a little bit of a story.
Yes.
You never get the full story. It
right.
breaks for another segment and comes back, and it is designed as an entertainment device
right.
to keep you hooked. Now,
yep.
he said the same thing you do, and that is not that we just never turn into news,
right.
but that we need to do the opposite. We need to actually turn our brains on and learn to discern which part of the news is that which something I can actually do something about,
yes.
and which can I that I just can't, and I need to let it go. Because if they end up making me feel bad about something that I can do nothing about,
right.
then they have actually caused harm
right.
in my process of being able to be useful in society. And again, he's not a Christian,
right.
and he's figuring that out. So
right.
I would just encourage people, other than the Bible, Amusing Ourselves to Death is one of the top five books that changed the way I live
yes.
because of that.
That's so good, because if we allow ourselves to be driven and pushed and pulled into constant fear, constant anxiety, constant, oh, woe is me, the sky is falling, that, number one, that is such a poor, that is not being an accurate representative of Christ, right? If we are to live as Christ lived his life so confident in the sovereignty of the Father, of the goodness of the Father. I mean, today's Father's Day, so this is a good day to talk about this. We have a good, glorious Father who does know all, who is intimately acquainted with all of our ways, with all of our trials, with all of our problems. And when we try to take all of that weight and burden onto ourselves, really even fearful of problems, issues that we are so separated from, it is not healthy in any way. And so we've got to think very carefully about how we view and interact with news stories and what we allow our minds to think on. Scripture is very clear in the book of Philippians, right? Whatever is right, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, right? Think on these things. Philippians speaks so much about the peace of God guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So we want to gain perspective. This is C on your outline. We want to gain wisdom. While we are tempted to lose perspective by looking at junk food, by looking at the latest breaking news, we need to remember Lamentations 3. I can't remember if I put this on your outline or not, but Lamentations 3, verses 21 to 26, is absolutely beautiful as it calls us back to remembering God and remembering His faithfulness. It says this, Jeremiah writes, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Isn't that good? And by the way, this is Jeremiah writing, who is experiencing and witnessing and seeing great tragedy and calamity within the nation of Israel as they have pursued idolatry and sin, as they have been led off into captivity. What does Jeremiah advise us to do, advise his readers to do? To remember that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. It is good to wait upon the Lord. News stories, as Rob reminded us, change constantly. God never changes. His will, his sovereignty never changes. The latest gossip changes by the hour. God's love remains steadfast for eternity. So we should seek to find and to have our joy and our confidence in God. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Solomon, as he is writing here, speaks to us about having perspective on life, about having wisdom in life. And this is how kind of the book ends. This is the culmination, the summary of what Solomon says here. And just as you're turning there, listen to this quote. Again, Tony Ranke writes, "Lacking self-control over the volume of our data ingestion introduces burdens that our physical bodies cannot carry." All right, so if we have no self-control in the amount of information that we are taking in, it's going to create burdens that we simply cannot carry. So look at Ecclesiastes 12, look at verse 9. It says this, "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh." Please note this on your outline. I think one thing Solomon is telling us here is this: we must learn to cherish God's wisdom, right? We must learn to cherish God's wisdom far above, infinitely above the junk food and the breaking news of the day. Every piece of information that comes to us, we must assign a value to it. We have to make decisions about what we will think about, what we will meditate on, what we will entertain, what we will read about, how we will spend our time and our mental energy. We must learn to plug our ears to the junk food, to the digital trash around us. There is so much good content available online. There is there's a plethora, a mountain, a blessing of good sermons and books and of articles to read and to be edified from. We must choose that which is truly good and beautiful and reject the rest. Tony writes, "Without wisdom, we foolishly get lost in the aimless now, in the explosion of novelty. Without wisdom, we foolishly get unhitched from our past and from our future." Now, I think that there's a wealth of wisdom in that, okay? It's easy for us to get unhitched from history, from what God has done for us in the past. It's easy to get unhitched from recognizing where history is going as we see God's plan fulfilled, and we can get distracted in this endless now. So we must walk in wisdom. Look at verses 13 and 14 of Ecclesiastes 12. It says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Note this on your outline. We must remember what is truly and eternally significant, and that is our standing before God. Our standing, our position before God. One day you will stand before God and you will give an account of your life to Him. So order your life in light of that profound truth. In light of that day, order your life appropriately. Let the presence of God, let the future evaluation of God instruct you as you make decisions about what information you're going to ingest and take in. Don't lose perspective. One day this life will soon be over, and then you will stand before God. So until that day, though, back up to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Until that day, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I think, has some wisdom for us to think about and to ponder and to consider, because this may be, even as you hear this, as we walked through this, you may be feeling very weighed down. You may be feeling like, man, this is so heavy. Well, even in that, we need to have perspective. Ecclesiastes 3:9, it says, "What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man." So he says here, well, note this on your outline and then we'll unpack it. But wisdom reminds us to glorify God by enjoying his creation, by enjoying his good gifts to us. And we should enjoy his good gifts to us. I mean, please don't walk out of here thinking like, man, this is so heavy. This is all just so laborious and it is so tedious. No, God would delight in us. For us to enjoy his good gifts. And again, it is Father's Day, so this is entirely appropriate. But, you know, when a father, when a parent gives a good gift to a child, it delights them to see them enjoy it and to use it well and to play with it. And that is a wonderful thing. I mean, it really is exciting on Christmas morning or on a birthday to see a child open presents that you have given and to watch them enjoy them. And you're like, yeah, you liked it. That's what I was hoping for. You know, I can still remember there was one Christmas. I do not know why this was so built up in my mind. I wanted one and only one thing. And I wanted the game Operation. Do you remember Operation where you have to take the tweezers?
Yeah.
And my grandma, my mom's mom, bought it for me. And when I opened that, I was like, like I couldn't breathe, you know, because I had Operation and it was so exciting. And you know, I was like, look, Operation. And then I played Operation, you know. And I realized that the commercials, the commercials had lied to me. So I'm just kidding. It was a great game, but God would enjoy, God would delight for us to delight in his good gifts. Whether you have a job, and look, I promise you, if you have a job, there are things about your job that you don't like. Okay. Yes, there are things about your job. You enjoy the things that you do like. I mean, you have weird friends in your life, and there are some things about your weird friends that you probably don't always enjoy. Okay, enjoy the things that you can enjoy with your weird friends. There, if you are married, if you have kids, I get it. There are times that they drive you crazy, and you know what? That's okay. God bless them. You are called to love them and to enjoy them and to care for them. Don't lose perspective. Don't lose perspective. We can tend so easily towards this negative, complaining, downcast spirit, and yet I always think back to the to the Psalms, as David is even preaching to himself, he says, "Why are you so downcast, oh my soul?" He says, "Put your hope in God." David is preaching to himself to continually put his hope and his joy and his confidence in God. So in this digital age, don't lose perspective on what really matters. Cherishing God's word, cherishing God's wisdom, living for that day when you will stand before God, living now to enjoy the goodness of God as a representative of Christ. We want to switch gears now and think not just about losing perspective, but how we are tempted to walk in pride, specifically as it manifests itself in FOMO, fear of missing out. And you hate to miss out. I hate to miss out. Everybody hates to miss out. Whether you miss out on a sale and you know, and someone shows up and they've got something new and you're like, "Where'd you get that?" "It was half off. It was half off last weekend. Sorry. I guess you missed out on that sale." I mean, you hate that. You hate missing out. You hate what's that? "Hey, why weren't you at the party last night?" "I didn't know there was a party last night." "Oh, I'm sorry. Sorry you missed out." You know, I mean, we hate this. When it's, I remember recently it was National Donut Day. Oh. Nobody told me. Nobody told me that it was National Donut Day. And you know what? I missed out. By the time I found out that it was National Donut Day, they had all closed. There were no good donuts left. Okay? And so I missed out.
You, that was a sin.
Exactly. That's so you understand. Write that in the blank. No. Right? We don't like to miss out on things. The Oxford English Dictionary actually defines FOMO this way: fear of missing out, anxiety that an exciting or interesting event may be happening elsewhere, often aroused by posts seen on a social media website. Now, this is a real fear, and we can sometimes cling so tightly to our phones, constantly checking emails and texts and social media sites, right? Because we're watching, we are comparing, because we don't want to miss out. Now, please note this on your outline: FOMO unchecked can lead us to envy, despair, jealousy, and resentment. Okay, I think a big part of this is our pride, is our envy, is our jealousy. Pastor and author Matt Chandler, who, by the way, years and years ago went through a horrible time where he had brain cancer. There was a massive tumor in his brain, and he dealt with horrendous side effects from that. He endured a lot of pain from the treatment, and he writes about how social media and this fear of missing out can be such a hindrance to us when we are in pain, when we are in difficulty. He writes this: you crawl into bed and grab your phone. You start scrolling through your Instagram account, and here's what you find: everybody's marriage is awesome, their kids are incredible, they're counting money, and they don't struggle at all. There's no pain, there's no sorrow, and here you are in your trial. You ate a whole gallon of ice cream watching a series on Netflix, and you start to resent them. You start to grow in anger against them. Really? Me? Lord, I'm enduring this trial? What about them? In your trial, your insidious, wicked heart will be exposed, and comparison is how it plays itself out. Right? Comparison is how our wicked hearts will often manifest and show itself so sinful as we begin to compare, as we watch what others have and we begin to think that we are missing out. We do not have what they have, and if we did, we would be happy, but I don't, so I can't. I can't be happy. I can't be content, and it is arrogant and it is pride, and we need to deal with it as such. How should we respond to this kind of fear? I think I put this quote on your outline by Kevin Van Hooser, and there's a guy who got teased growing up, right? Kevin Van Hooser writes this. He says, "The sobering question for the disciple is whether our attention is being drawn to something worthwhile. Spectacles are ephemeral, meaning short-lived. By the way, I had to look that up because I was reading that quote and I was like, what does ephemeral mean? I didn't know. So it means short-lived. He says, which is why those who suffer from FOMO are always on the lookout for the next big thing. Disciples who are awake to reality have their attention fixed on the only breaking news that ultimately matters, namely the news that the kingdom of God has broken into our world in Jesus Christ. This breaking news demands our sustained attention and wide awake imagination. He's right. What is the one thing that is truly groundbreaking, earth-shattering news that we should devote our time and attention to? That is that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus Christ. That Christ is ruling and reigning and that he will return and will set up his kingdom, and we ought to look forward to that day. Amen. Caleb. Right.
And that's telling me what I'm serving, what my affections
yes.
are, and that's truly a God to me that I'm worshiping rather than my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
That's right. That shows that idolatry has gripped our hearts, right? When we cling so closely to the phone, lamenting what we do or we do not have, that is revealing some idol of the heart, some idol of the mind, and that should be a very good check for us to recognize in that moment, repentance is in order, right? I need to again realign my focus, my heart, my mind to Christ. Yep.
Right.
Right.
You know, like sitting over dinner.
Right.
And you see people with their little phone things. And
right.
Missing out. On,
right. The irony.
Yeah,
right.
The most
yes.
important thing that's, you know, eyeball, real relationships.
Yes. Isn't that so crazy though, right? So we have this fear of missing out, and that leads us to missing out. Right? Because we miss out on what God would have us do. We miss out on loving the people who are right in front of us because we're so concerned about what we might be missing out on. It's crazy. But again, that shows the insidiousness of sin and the deceitfulness of sin to lead us into all these wrong patterns of thinking. So we've got to watch our hearts and our minds so careful in this. Yep, Paul.
Sitting there, we sat down, a couple people, right? I might have had my phone out, Lace probably had hers out, played it. Because I intentionally just put mine away, and I'm just looking around the room.
Yep.
Everybody's on their phone.
Right,
and
right.
And I look over and I see there's this father and son sitting there, and the dad's on his phone, the kid probably just doesn't have one. He's
right. That poor kid. Someone needs to get that kid a phone.
Just kidding. It's like, okay, so then I called Lacey and Clayton's attention to him, like,
yeah. Right, right.
Okay, wait, we're putting our phones away now.
Right, exactly.
But, you know, on top of that,
yep.
What
yep.
we're doing to each other.
Right, I know. It again, it's so insidious, and it's so, it just happens when we go in neutral. We allow our minds and our hearts to be led away, and before we know it, we truly are missing out, but in all the wrong ways. Yeah, Lacey. Yeah.
Did you check your phone?
Oh, right. Of course. Of course. Exactly. There's almost this expectation, but it's kind of what we talked about earlier. We can make one another feel like we're connected, and we can almost want to shame anyone else who's not striving after this too. And so we as believers, we don't want to ignore people. And if someone is trying to get a hold of us, we want to respond in a timely way. But we also need to let people know, man, I'm so sorry. I wasn't able to address that. I wasn't able to see that because I had my phone turned off. It was put away because I'm trying to spend more time investing in the people around me. And I think we ought to say that. I think we always need to verbalize that if we encounter that. So I think that's fair. In closing, let me just give you a couple of really, really quick thoughts about this fear of missing out. And then we'll be done. Firstly, number one, develop the practice of praising God for the blessings that others experience. Okay, we should praise God for the blessings that others have. We should not be so self-centered to think about what I am not experiencing, what I am not having. I mean, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body, talks about we are connected to one another. It says if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We should make a point to rejoice and to praise God for the blessings of each other. Number two, remember that God is sovereign over the blessings you do have and don't have. All right, God is sovereign over the blessings that He gives you and the blessings He doesn't give you. And again, you've got to remember in that moment when you come face to face with that fact that God is good. He is good and He is seeking after your good and ultimately His glory. And if He has chosen in this moment to bless one brother or sister this way and another brother or sister this way, or to give or to withhold, we have to entrust that to His sovereignty and to His goodness. We have to really believe and live out that He actually does know best, because He does. He really does know best. I always think about that blind man in John chapter 9, when the disciples walked by Him and they said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Listen, God withheld the blessing of sight from this man so that one day he might encounter Christ, that he might be healed by Jesus, that he might come face to face with the Messiah, with God in human flesh, right? God withheld that blessing of sight from him for that reason, that the works of God might be displayed in him. So we should trust God with the blessings He gives and with the blessings that He withholds. And then lastly, number three, remember those in Christ ultimately don't miss out, okay, on anything this world has to offer, okay? We are victorious in Christ. I promise you, in heaven, you will not lament saying, "Woe is me, I missed out on that party in the eighth grade that everybody got to go to. Woe is me, I never got to own that one model or brand of car that I wanted to own. I missed out. Woe is me, there was that promotion at work and I wasn't able to do and take that. Yes, heaven's nice, but I missed out. I missed out on all these things," right? That's so crazy. That's so crazy. And so we've got to keep things in perspective to recognize that in glory, in heaven, on the new heavens and the new earth, we will not lament these things that we quote unquote, you know, missed out on, that God did not give to us. Tony Ranke writes, and this I thought was good, "Heaven will restore every missing out thousands of times over throughout all eternity. Therefore, the motto over the allurement of the digital age is set in the slightly altered words of the Apostle Paul: I count every real deprivation in my life and every feared deprivation in my imagination as no expense in light of never missing out on the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord for all eternity." Amen, right? Like it is okay. It is okay. Christ is coming back. He will restore all things. The only thing that you really need to be concerned about missing out is Christ, right? Do not miss out on Christ. Walking with Him, knowing Him, loving Him. That is the only thing that FOMO is I think, legitimate, right? Is to miss out on Christ and His glory and on His wisdom. So let's pray. We are over time. God, thank You so much for this short time that You've given us. I pray that our perspectives would be realigned, our thinking would be corrected where it needs to be corrected. I pray that we would delight in Christ, that we would want to follow him, that we would not succumb to cheap, shallow fears of missing out, but that we would see Christ as worth all, that we would see him as what he truly is, the treasure that is worth everything, the pearl of great price. And may we follow him, may we delight in him with all that we have and with all that we are. And we pray it in his good name. Amen.
Amen.